as I look around the room this morning, I see that once again those from far and from near have been drawn together this Monroe Spring Gathering weekend because of the beliefs we share in common regarding God's plan of salvation. We should have a common tie which binds us together, and that is the truth we have learned and obeyed in the one baptism. We worship the same one God, and we praise Him for having sent His only begotten Son into the world to open up a way for our salvation from sin and death. We have a common knowledge and belief in this one way. We should have a common goal to manifest our Heavenly Father to the fullest. And so we should be of one in faith, one in ideals, one in accord, one in our hope for the same destiny. We read in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 to 6. Turn to that. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 to 6. There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Then as we read in John chapter 17, verse 20, which Brother Aaron alluded to yesterday, we are among those for whom Jesus especially prayed for not long before His death, when He prayed, "Them also which shall believe on Me through their word." And then continuing in verses 21 to 23, "that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, and that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. And the glory which Thou givest Me I have given them, that they may be one, even as We are one, I in them, and Thou in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that Thou hast sent Me, and hast loved them as Thou hast loved Me." Well, truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus the Christ. Fellowship, as we've learned this weekend, it means that we have something together in common. Or as Brother Aaron put it yesterday in his class, we have a commonality. As far as hope, as far as our hopes and aspirations are concerned. And if we live up to our high calling in Christ Jesus, following His example, we can truly hope later to have perfect fellowship with the Father and with Jesus. Now there's a threefold reason really that we are meeting here around these emblems today, these emblems of bread and wine. First of all, we recognize that it is to remember the Lord Jesus Christ as He came over 2,000 years ago as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, as we read in John chapter 1, verse 29. We are here to partake of these emblems and to remember that He was put to death for the sake of mankind, as well as having to nail sin's flesh, which He too bore, to the tree. And then we have also to remember that He was justified and raised from the dead for our justification. And further, that He is coming again to establish the kingdom of God in peace and in righteousness. Secondly, all this points our thoughts forward to the coming of Christ and to our great goal upon which we must keep all our hopes and aspirations centered. Now this should be a goal for each of us present here this morning. A place in the kingdom of God. All that we do or hope for should tend toward that goal. Its promised blessing is our chief joy. This is our hope, our precious hope, the hope of Israel. And thirdly, brothers and sisters, we are here to help to prepare us for the coming judgment day, which we must all face. when our thoughts and our words and actions will be tried, and they'll be found to be either of gold that will last forever, or they'll be found to be of wood, hay, or stubble, all quickly consumed in the coming judgments. Well, we get this help from gatherings such as this, and from the exhortations that we hear, and from our Bible studies, and from fellowship with others of like precious faith. When assembled together around these emblems that have been placed upon this table, we think of the goodness, the grace, and the mercy of God in having provided His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we remember Christ's suffering, His sufferings. We need to remember His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Now, how beautifully expressive are those words, the grace of God, God's mercy, God's favor, God's goodness that bringeth salvation. We who belong to a sin and death-stricken race, to us the mercy, the favor, and the goodness of God has come. We read the following in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 13, so you can turn back a couple of pages. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 13. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Brothers and sisters, we are no longer strangers and aliens in the sight of God, but we have been brought nigh or close to Him through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And so we come together this morning to remember God's love and the love of Jesus, who yielded to his Father's will, that the way to God's mercy might be opened up to us. Week by week, we have a solemn assembly to remember God's infinite love toward us. We are here to remember that we have been bought with a price, that we are henceforth not our own, but we are a purchased people, that God has purchased us through His Son, Jesus Christ, and that it is the price of His blood by which we have been bought. We read the following charge that Paul made to the elders of the ecclesia of Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, where it says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to feed the ecclesia of God, which He," talking about Jesus, "hath purchased with His own blood. Therefore we are not our own, but we belong to God, the great and eternal Spirit." Turning back to Ephesians, if we look at the first chapter, we read, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the words of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Wherefore, I also, after I heard all your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead, and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the Ecclesia, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Each time we assemble around the table of the Lord, we are vividly reminded of how very much God hates sin. Now, there are many words in the Bible that are used for sin, but one of the most descriptive is transgression. If we trace its meaning to the origin, we find it means to go across the line. The line between right and wrong, which God has set up for us in His various commandments. How often we go across that line. But God is merciful, yet just, and although in His justice He could not just blot out and forget man's transgressions, He has supplied a way in which they may be taken away, and also His justice and His righteousness remain. That way was through His providing a sacrifice for sins. He sent His Son in our same sin-stricken mortal nature, a Son who overcame sin and was obedient in all things, even unto His own death on the stake. Thus, when one of our own nature overcame all mortal men's weaknesses by perfect obedience to God's will, He even tasted death for all men, including Himself. All of this was necessary because of our first parent, Adam and Eve's transgression in the garden. Well, we also at times cross the line between right and wrong with our sins, same sin-stricken nature. We know how very much God hates sin. How much He hates sin and sins from what we read in Scripture. God has said in Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 4 and verse 20, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." But Jesus tasted for every man who believes on Him and is obedient, and He offered His blood as an offering or an atonement for sin, as we read in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, where it says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." Well, because of His perfect accomplishment of all God required of Jesus, God raised Him from the dead and offers forgiveness and life eternal to us for Jesus' sake, if we will but do our part. Let us strive from now on to hate to transgress. Let us seek to do our Father's will and to daily remember the great love which these emblems represent to us. love far beyond our comprehension and demanding all our love and obedience in return. Now, as we remember all this, we must also do some thorough self-examination to see if we, as servants, have been doing our duty toward our Lord. May we be found ready, and by the grace of God, found worthy in the day of judgment. So we come to that portion of our service. Where we partake of these emblems of bread and wine, and we want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Looking at the first verse, this is what our brother Paul has said and has told us. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. And then, turning to verse 23, we read, For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So at this time I'd like to call forward the brothers that I